Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, as we spend a few minutes in your word tonight, we pray that we may learn something that will be profitable and productive in the years to come, should Jesus not return first. Better prepare us, we pray, to live the Christian life and serve our risen Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, your graduation day is nearly here. And as we congratulate you and commemorate it tonight, my mind raced through the scripture to some other graduation days so that I could find one that maybe would have something to say to us where we are tonight. And the one that grabbed my attention was the one in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It was Paul's ultimate graduation day. It was the day of his graduation to glory. Now, you know, that's a nice way of saying he was going to die soon. He was going home to be with the Lord. Now, you may think it's strange talking about death tonight when you're young and your whole life's ahead of you and you're excited about the prospect of graduation from high school and what God's going to be leading you into in the days to come. But it's not really so strange. Because if we hope to graduate successfully from the school of life, then by the time we graduate from high school, we need to establish some significant goals, some direction. You may not know everything about the direction your life's going to take. You may not know what your vocation's going to be or the person you're going to marry or where you're going to live. There are lots of things you probably don't know tonight. But there are some things God wants us to establish very early in life as goals for our lives. And what the Apostle Paul has to say about his ultimate graduation day should help us establish some goals for our lives. So this goes not only for the graduating seniors tonight, but for anyone. No matter how old we are, if we have not established these goals for our lives, then God would have us consider establishing them tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now Paul's talking about death. He was in the Mamertine prison when he wrote this. 62 of us were in the Mamertine prison. We didn't get jailed when we were over in the Holy Land, but we were visiting there, you understand. Just a few weeks ago, we were down in that lower floor dungeon with a dirt floor on it and a little hole in the roof where they let the prisoners down and where they let their water and food down to them. The Emperor Nero was even then laying plans to sever Paul's head from his body. And Paul knew it was about to happen. He knew the end was near. He knew he was writing his last epistle. He knew this was his swan song. And he says, "I'm now ready to be offered." And he used a word that referred to an Old Testament drink offering. You know what a drink offering was? Along with some of the Old Testament sacrifices, the animals that were burned on the altar, a flask of wine was poured out at the conclusion of the ceremony. And Paul uses that to more or less describe his life at that moment. He saw his life as a drink offering being poured out to the Lord. He pictured his life ebbing away even as that liquid would be flowing out of the flask. He had presented his life to God as a living sacrifice years before. He had done what he exhorted the Romans to do in chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And now he was about to make the supreme sacrifice, his final act of sacrifice. He was about to sacrifice his own life for the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That word departure was used of a ship that was the cables of which were loosed and the anchor was weighed and it was set sail. And very shortly, Paul saw himself as setting sail for glory. The wind would fill his sails and he would embark for heaven's glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. "The time of my departure," he says, "is at hand." And he writes it so matter-of-factly. There's no fear. I don't see any trace of fear here. There's no apprehension. There are no regrets. There's just a joyous anticipation of entering into the presence of Jesus Christ. There was a confidence and a fulfillment and a satisfaction as he approached his imminent death. Now, if we can discover what gave Paul that kind of confidence and that kind of satisfaction right at the end of his life, then we might have within our reach some worthy goals to establish for ourselves at this milestone in our lives, tonight, so that when we come to the end of our lives, we can look back on it with the same kind of joy and the same kind of fulfillment and the same kind of satisfaction that the Apostle Paul had right here. Without fear, without apprehension, and without regrets. I wonder if those of us who are getting a little closer to that time are going to be able to look back without fear or apprehension or regret. Let's look at the things that brought Paul to this place without fear or regret. Three things he tells us in verse 7. He says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Three very important things that every one of us ought to be moving toward in our lives. Let's look at them tonight. I've fought a good fight. Now he's drawing a figure from the Olympic Games, probably from a wrestling match or a boxing bout. And he views life as a struggle, a battle, a fight, and it is. There's no question about it. Almost everybody will acknowledge that life is a battle. Everybody's battling for something. Some people are battling to make ends meet. Some people are struggling to improve their station in life. Other people are fighting to get to the top of their profession. They want to be on the top of the heap. There are others who are struggling against disease. There are others who are battling against injustices and inequalities. Life is a struggle. Life is a battle. And there are lots of different things you can fight for. There are lots of different causes that are crying out for somebody to join their cause and champion their cause. But Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've been in the best battle of all. The greatest battle in the world, the good fight. Now those of you who have a New American Standard see that it says the good fight, right? King James says a good fight. This is one of those places where after I did all that long study, I went to the NASB to find out what the original Greek really said. And it said, I have fought the good fight. He's talking about one specific struggle. What fight is that? He's talking about the fight against Satan. The satanic powers of darkness. The fight, the struggle against error. The struggle against evil. It's the struggle he was talking about back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 and following. He said, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's the battle he's talking about. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle against the satanic forces of darkness. And Paul spent his entire Christian lifetime opposing Satan's godless philosophies and Satan's subtle influences in the world. And that, for Paul, was the good fight. There are lots of good causes we can become involved in. But this is the very best. To Timothy, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. That's the fight to get involved in. Take your stand with Jesus Christ. Take your stand for righteousness and godliness and holy living. Take your stand for the truth of God's word. And if it means dying for it, be willing and ready to do it. Fight the good fight of the faith. And there's no better way to spend a lifetime than standing firm for the truth of God's word and opposing what is contrary to God's word. Be it false doctrine, immorality, dishonesty, the disintegration of marriage and the family, anything contrary to the word of God, stand against it and stand for the Lord Jesus and his word. Get in the right fight, in other words. You'll be in a fight one way or another. Get in the good fight. When Paul got to the end of his life, he could say, I have fought the good fight. Secondly, he says, I have finished the course. Now, obviously, that was not the course of study laid down by the Escondido Union High School District. You have finished that. But that's not what Paul was talking about. He's still talking about something in the Olympic Stadium. He's talking about a racetrack. And he's using that racetrack as a symbol, as a picture of his life goals. He had told us what his life goals were some years before this. It's found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He was addressing the elders from the church at Ephesus. They had come to meet him at a little seaport town called Miletus. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he said about his sufferings, he said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course," uses the same word, you see, "finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." What was Paul's aim in life? What was his goal in life? What was the course he wanted to finish? It was to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, you know what that means? Do you know what the gospel of the grace of God is? That's a message that's become garbled and lost, even in professing Christendom in our day. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of God's grace is simply the message of the Bible, that man is a sinner. His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He's come short of God's glory. He's fallen short of God's standard. There's nothing he can do to please God. All his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He hasn't done one good thing. No, not one, the scripture says. And God realizes in his eternal, infinite holiness and righteousness that sinful man must be eternally separated from his presence. And there's nothing sinful man can do to earn the favor of an infinitely holy God. If anything's going to be done, God must take the initiative. And that's exactly what he did. In his mercy and in his grace, he sent his Son to this sinful earth to die in our place. And the scripture reveals that when he hung on Calvary's cross, God the Father laid on him the guilt and condemnation of the whole world's sins. And he did that so that in justice and righteousness he might forgive guilty sinners. He punished his Son in our place. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message of God's grace. Grace is that which gives favor and blessing to those who do not deserve it. Mercy is that which withholds judgment to those who do deserve it. And God tells us throughout his word that salvation is of his grace and of his mercy. There are so many New Testament passages that say it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say it. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, Paul writes, "And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace can't really be grace, because grace is giving freely to the undeserving." And even though Paul wrote that in the Bible, countless numbers of people, they even who call themselves Christians, tell us that we earn God's favor by working for it. And the Apostle Paul says, if it's by grace, then it can't be of works. And if it's of works, it can't be of grace. It's either one or the other. Which is it? "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul writes, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he writes, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." Over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Over and over again in the scripture, that's the message of God's grace. The Apostle Paul had dedicated his life to testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. And when he got to the end of his life and he looked back and he says, "I've finished the course. I've done what God wanted me to do. I've carried out God's plan for my life." You see, only by God's grace can we ever become rightly related to the Lord. And this message of grace captures the imagination and allegiance of men like no legalistic system can ever do. And the biblical doctrine of grace, biblical Christianity, is the only religion in the world that talks about grace. Every other religion is a religion of works, working to please and to placate whatever gods there may be. The Bible says God reached down to man and provided for him eternal salvation. That's grace. And it captures our lives because we want to live for a God who did so much for the undeserving. And Paul did live for him. And he served him faithfully right up to his last breath. And he kept his eye riveted on the goal through the whole race. And he didn't drop out of the race on the last lap. He stayed with it to the very end. And then he made the supreme sacrifice. He gave his very life for the Lord Jesus, and he did it gladly. He considered no sacrifice to be too great for the one who gave all for him. Jesus Christ is worth living for. And Jesus Christ is worth dying for. And no one else nor anything else in life can give the same satisfaction and fulfillment as living for Jesus Christ. And I challenge you tonight, at this threshold of your life, to establish as your purpose in life to live for Him and to give yourself for this purpose, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Establish that as your life goal. And you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, when you come to the conclusion of your life, I have finished the course. I have, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I fought a good fight, the good fight. I have finished the course. Thirdly, I have kept the faith. Now that one's not quite as easy to understand as the first two, because the word keep and the word faith both have several different meanings in the Scripture. For instance, the word keep can mean to keep watch over, to guard. And Paul certainly guarded the gospel message. It was being attacked on every side. God had entrusted that message to it, and he defended it against all attacks, even to death. In that case, the faith would be the gospel, the doctrine of the Scripture. I have guarded the faith, he says. That may be what he said. On the other hand, that word keep can also mean to hold on to. Paul could be saying, I've held on to my faith. I've held on to my personal trust and confidence in God. I've hung on to the promises of God. I've believed them. And of course, faith there would be personal belief and confidence and trust in God rather than the body of Christian truth, as it sometimes means in Scripture. I have hung on to my faith, and it's carried me through the deepest valleys of life. You know, life may not always deliver what you would like it to deliver, young people. There are going to be some hard times along the way. You may already have experienced them. Maybe you won't be able to get into the school you'd like to get into. Maybe you won't get the job you'd really like to have. When you get it, maybe you won't get the promotions you think you deserve or the raises you think you've earned. Things may not always go as you'd like them to go. You may not get the guy or the gal you'd like to have. Things are not always as we'd like them to be. But God's Word says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's God's personal promise to you. And He wants you to believe that. However difficult things may become, He wants you to hold on to the promises of His Word in faith. He wants you to keep the faith. Hold on to those promises and never let go of them. Believe that God's in control of your life, that He's working all things together for good. It seems like there's a famous saying floating around that goes, keep the faith, baby. Now, I don't know what faith they're talking about. I don't know what they're supposed to believe. But I know one thing. The Bible tells us to keep the faith, too. It doesn't add a baby after it. It just says, I have kept the faith. Keep it. Hang on to it. It's the greatest thing in life. Jesus Christ and your trust in Him. Hold on to that faith. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. If we establish these three goals, there's a reward. If you finish the course in the Olympic Games, a laurel wreath was placed on your head. You finish the course in high school, you get a diploma. You finish the course in God's race, there's a reward. And here it is, verse 8. Henceforth, or in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's called a crown of righteousness. The reward God has for us in the future is a crown of righteousness. That probably means a crown awarded for living a righteous life, for doing the will of God, for living in a manner that pleases and honors Him, for putting Him first in our lives. A crown of righteousness. Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord is going to give me at that day. And not to me only. This crown wasn't just for the Apostle Paul. Look, it's for us too. But unto all them who love His appearing. Now why is that, I wonder? Why does God hold out a crown for those who love his appearing? You want to know why? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and we'll see why. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, there's his appearing, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And, verse 3, 1 John 3, 3, and every man or every person that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he, Jesus, is pure. You see, we're looking for the Lord's return. We're going to be living like he could come today. If you really love somebody and you know they're going to come to visit you and you don't know exactly when they're going to arrive, you stay ready, don't you? Keep yourself cleaned up. Keep your house or your room straightened up. Dress nicely. You stay ready. You want to be ready when they come. If you love the Lord Jesus, you live ready. You stay cleaned up, spiritually speaking. You keep from sin. And when you do fall, you acknowledge it immediately to God and enjoy his sweet forgiveness. You live in fellowship with the Lord, anticipating his return. He that has this hope, the hope that Jesus could come at any time, and he said he was coming. He that has this hope purifies himself, keeps his life cleaned up. He stays ready. I wonder if you're willing to make this kind of a commitment tonight. This night we honor you as our graduating seniors, 1979. Willing to yield your life to Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to live for him. Whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice. So that when you come to the end of your days, you can say pretty much what the Apostle Paul said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing. If you're willing to make that commitment tonight, your ultimate graduation day will be a time of great confidence and joy and blessing for you, just as it was for the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take these simple thoughts from your word tonight and use them to reach into our hearts, the deepest recesses of our souls, and stir up a desire, O God, to live for Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. And Lord, we pray that if there are some with us tonight who have never really acknowledged their sinfulness and believe that Jesus died in their place and paid for their sins, O God, we pray that this may be the night. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from the condemnation of sin. The very night they are born again, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.